Pastor Ed asked if I would fill the pulpit. We were originally coming here just to share about our ministry with crew to faculty, and then I got an email this week and said, asked if I could fill the pulpit because he's engaged out in Pennsylvania. So I said, I'd love to. For me, it's an opportunity. I love to bring God's word. And so I just want to commit this time to God in prayer, and we'll jump in. Lord God, thank you so much for your tremendous love and grace to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We do pray that you would be lifted up and exalted now, and that you would speak to our hearts and our minds through your word by your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read on the news last year, I couldn't hardly believe it because I was looking for an illustration. I read on the news that a police officer in Florida was walking the beat and there was a car parked illegally, and so he wrote out a citation and then put it under the windshield of the car and moved on, continuing his responsibilities. He came back the next day, the car was still illegally parked, so he wrote out another citation and again put it under the windshield. This went on for over 30 days. And eventually it was discovered that there was someone inside the car, and that person inside the car was dead. It is true he was illegally parked. It is true that that was a violation of the law, and it is true that he deserved a fine, but it's also true that he was powerless to do anything about it. He could not change his circumstances because he was dead. He had no power in and of himself. The law is able to point out our sin, but it's powerless to bring life. It shows us where we're wrong and where we've strayed, but it can't make us holy, and it can't save us. Religion is good at pointing out our faults, but who can stand? I can't. Can you? We need a Savior. We all need a Savior. What we need is not more religion. What we need is grace. And that's exactly what the Christian message is. It's a message of grace. That's what the cross of Christ provides. It's the place where sinners like you and like me come to be forgiven. Not simply forgiven, but transformed into no longer sinners, but saints. That's what the Bible calls us. That's grace. Do we deserve it? No. No. We don't need the law, we need grace. We are saved by grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, the benediction. I'm going to start with the benediction this morning. He says this, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." Error, be careful. And he continues on, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Peter's writing this little book because there is error, there is heresy that has crept into the church. And he's saying, be on your guard, watch out. And he says, contrast to that, the contrast to heresy and being pulled into the heresy yourself is to grow in grace. Notice he does not give a 12-step solution. So how do we grow in grace? He doesn't give us 12 points. You know, do these things, this, 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 and this, and you will grow in grace. There are some things that are done in the proper way of faith that can be helpful, like prayer, talking to the Lord, keeping regular communication with God, Bible study, studying it for yourself and in small groups, personal devotions, just that time alone with the Lord where you read the word, meditate, pray, fellowship with other believers, not just hanging out with Christians, but fellowship that stirs you on. Church attendance, vitally important. Witnessing, passing on the Christian faith to others is a way to help ones grow. Regularly confessing sin and repenting, turning from it, turning back to Christ. Communion is, again, coming back to the finished work of Christ. Those are wonderful things. But that's not what Peter says in this text, is it? Grow in grace. He says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In order to grow in grace, we grow in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, he says twice, the true knowledge. There's a false knowledge of Jesus Christ, and there's a true knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the true knowledge of who he, not the Jesus that you imagine him to be, another New Age God that you can put on the shelf to say, yeah, I've covered that one, but the real Jesus of the Bible. Grow in the knowledge of him. Relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. I wanted to say also, Peter mentions two times in the first few verses of the book, the true knowledge of Jesus as opposed to the false knowledge. This is a rabbit trail, so I'll make the sermon a little longer. But in Slovenia, the first words written in the Slovene language to all Slovenes everywhere: grace, mercy, peace, and the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The reformer who wrote that wrote it because there was the false knowledge of Jesus. He said the true knowledge. Grow in the true knowledge of Jesus. So, Hebrews 13:9 says, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Grace isn't just this weak, flimsy thing. It is a powerful thing, able to transform lives. Let the heart be strengthened by grace. Christianity, rightly understood, is nothing less than relationship with God, the very God who created us, the God who spoke the heavens, the universe, into creation, which is far beyond my comprehension, and how vast and how powerful it is and how much power it took to create it. That God wants to know me. That God wants to know you. And he inhabits us by his Holy Spirit. Grow in that type of relationship with him. John 17:3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And Jesus said it's about knowing God through his Son, Jesus. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, someone came up to Jesus and said, hey, what is the whole point of the law? What, if you could distill it, what is it? And Jesus said, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he continued on, and to love your neighbor as itself. And then he said something really radical. He said, in these two things, the whole law and the prophets are fulfilled. Do you realize what Jesus did? He summarized the whole Bible in one word. Relationships. Our relationship with God and how it works out in our relationships with other people. It's very powerful. Yeah. So, how do we grow in grace? How does this, let's make this practical. Here's the first point. In order to grow in grace, you first need to have relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. I've been on the mission field most of my adult life. Jody and I are evangelists at heart. We talk about marriage and family issues and issues with professors, but we really are evangelists, and we talk to people about how they can know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I realize that in churches like this, all across the country and all around the world, there are people who do not really know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You cannot grow in grace if you do not first know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. The first step is to admit that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and to embrace by faith Jesus as your Savior, as the only sufficient payment for your sins, all your sins, your past, your present, in the future, and to hang on to Jesus by faith. And the Bible says that the moment you do that, you're born again. You're a new creation. You have eternal life. The Holy Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead comes to live inside of you. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As believers, as Christians, and we grow in grace, we have a living hope. In other words, there's this hope that who I am today is not necessarily who I will be 1 year from now. There's this transformation, there's this living hope, this new life that's taking place inside of me, and it's the life of Christ in me that's being fleshed out from being born again. John 3:3, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." People say, well, that's the only verse in the Bible that talks about being born again. It's not. It's all over the New Testament. The imagery, the language and the imagery is all over in the New Testament. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another." Why? For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and loves God. We're born of God. The moment we place our trust in Jesus Christ, we're saved from religion. We're born to relationship with God. Romans chapter 8, one of the high points in the Bible, talks about how we are adopted as children and also how we are naturally born children, so that we cry out, "Abba, Father." A few years ago, we were traveling back to the States on furlough from Slovenia, and there was a Jewish, a Hebrew family that was traveling on the same flight with us, and I don't speak Hebrew, I don't understand Hebrew, but I did pick out one word. I kept hearing the little boy say, "Abba, Abba." It was really cute. Daddy, Daddy. That's what the Bible says is our relationship with God. He's our Father. He loves us. I have been called many things during my lifetime, and some of them not so pleasant. But some of the titles I have, I like. And one of my favorites is Daddy. I have six kids. Two of my boys are here right now. And after being out in the culture all day in Slovenia, and sometimes when the kids were little, and I'd come home and I was worn out, and I'd just come in and lay down on the living room floor, and I'd put my arms out, and I would say, "I need kids." And my kids would come running, and they would pile up on top of me. I don't do that anymore. But I loved it. God's heart for his children is far more than mine. If you want to grow in grace, it's relationship with God through Jesus Christ, being born into that relationship. Second, in order to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives us the power to live the Christian life. Galatians 5:16, a verse that has given me tremendous hope, and I hope it does for you. It says, "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If this, then this. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." The issue is not more information, more knowledge about things for us. The issue is a living and vital walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. Learning how to depend upon and draw upon the Holy Spirit's resources moment by moment in a vital relationship with God. Galatians was written because there was a tremendous heresy in the church. The greatest heresy facing the church today is the same heresy that has faced the church in every generation. And that is the same one that was mentioned in Acts chapter 15, a whole chapter in the book of Acts given to it, a whole book, the book of Galatians given to it, and written about all over in the New Testament. And that is the heresy of legalism, putting a little bit of works with the gospel, adding to it. Galatians 3:3, having begun by the Spirit, we're saved, we're born again by the Spirit. Are we now being perfected by the flesh? Do we bring with us a little bit of works into the Christian life? Yeah, we all do, don't we? That's the default setting of the human nature's works. It's legalism. To grow in grace is to renounce the flesh, to appropriate by faith the work of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, he talks about the battle of the flesh with the spirit, and they're in opposition to one another. Who wins? Well, when we grit our teeth and work it out, the flesh wins. When we call out to God and say, I can't do it, do your work in and through me, the Spirit begins to do his work. He's good at it. He's good at it. Romans 7, Paul talks about his personal struggle with the old nature, and he says, who will set me free from this body of death? The answer is Jesus. It's Jesus. He has already set us free. Now we work it out in our daily lives. I was told this was a true story. I did some research. I'm not sure it's a true story now, but it's truly a good story, so I'm going to use it. But there was a family in Galveston, South Padre Island, Texas. They were at the beach for the day, and their children, small kids, found a dog and began playing with the dog, and they spent most of the day just playing with the dog at the beach. And when it was time to go home at the end of the day, the kids asked their parents, can we keep this dog? He seems like he's a stray. No one else is around, and their parents thought about it, and they thought, well, we don't have a pet. So they agreed they would take the dog, and they brought it home, and it was dirty, so they gave it a bath, washed it several times, and it would sleep at the edge of the bed for the kids, at the kids' bed. They would feed it scraps from their table, and sometimes even after their meal, it would climb up on their table and eat the scraps of food on their table. But they noticed after a few weeks that their dog wasn't doing real well. It was lethargic. Something was wrong with it. So they took it to a veterinarian, and he examined it. And after examining it, he said, your pet is going to be fine. There's nothing seriously wrong with it. But there's something else you need to know. Your dog is not a dog. It's a rat. And I have been told that there are such things as African rats that came from Africa on the ships, holds of ships, that are multiplying in the U.S. I can't vouch for that, but like I said, it's a good story, so I used it. Here's the point. A rat is a rat is a rat. You can bring it into your home. You can wash it up. You can let it sleep on the edge of your bed. You can feed it scraps from your table. You can let it eat from your table. But a rat is still a rat is a rat. And the flesh is the flesh is the flesh. We do not upgrade the flesh. If you understand that, you understand the first seven chapters of the book of Romans. We are not saved by upgrading the flesh. We are saved by a new birth, relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then we live that new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. So many Christian books deal with tinkering with the flesh. The Bible deals with living the new life that is ours by the power of the Holy Spirit. Does someone have to teach a dog how to act? We just brought back two dogs from Europe with us. They're pointers, Hungarian pointers. And we got one that's always doing that. You know, I didn't say, Jody, get down on the ground and, you know, start sniffing around and then, you know, teach that dog to point. We didn't have to teach that dog to point. They roll around in things that stink sometimes. We didn't teach our dogs to do that. They chew on chewy bones. We did not teach our dogs to chew on chewy bones. They just do. So often we want to teach Christians how to behave, but we don't need to. What we need is for them to allow the life of Christ, which is in them, to come out. The Christian, being born again, will know intuitively how to behave. Because the life of Christ is in him by the Holy Spirit, they will begin to grow. Sure, we can grow in knowledge and our understanding of sin and what's right and what's wrong. But for the believer, it's intuitive. They want the life of Christ. It's implanted in us by the work of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27 talks about Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not works in us, the hope of glory, but Jesus is the key to successful Christian living. D.L. Moody, who was the evangelist in the 1800s, a very successful evangelist and a very driven personality, I take it, and had very significant ministry, and then the Chicago fire came and burned down many of the buildings and much of what he had accomplished. And he had a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit. Here was a man who was involved in significant ministry. And working really hard, but after the Chicago fire and his encounter with the Holy Spirit, he began to realize that so much of what he had done was in the flesh and had been burned up with the great Chicago fire. And his ministry from that point on was just exponential. It was much greater. And one of the things that Moody always emphasized in his preaching was the Holy Spirit. And he would take a glass of water that was dirty, filled with dirt and all kinds of stuff, and a pitcher of nice, pure water. And he'd begin to pour into that glass. And as that water, clean water, was entering that glass, it would begin to overflow, and the dirt and the muck would begin to bubble out. And eventually that glass would have pure water. And as he's pouring the water, he would say, "The key is the Holy Spirit. The key for growing in grace is the Holy Spirit, God, Christ in us, the hope of glory." If you want to grow in the Holy in grace, you need to do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. And third, if you want to grow in grace, the grace that is in Christ Jesus, you need to continue to persevere in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what communion is all about. Sometimes I've been a part of communion services where, okay, it's time to come together and let's confess our sins. But Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's not really a remembering of our sins. It's appropriate to confess sins. It's appropriate to confess, turn away, and move on. But communion is about Jesus. It's about remembering him, what he's accomplished on our behalf. It is a coming back to Jesus, and that's the Christian life, is continually coming back by faith to Jesus. It's persevering in Jesus. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12 says, "Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Christ." These tribulation saints who are obeying God, but why are they obeying God? Because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We get it backwards. We think if we keep the commandments, then we have faith. No, it says we have faith that we will intuitively want to do the right things. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus said, "This is the work of God." What is it, Jesus? "Tell me what to do and I'll do it." And he says, "That you believe in him whom he has sent." The Christian life is started by faith in Jesus Christ. The Christian life is a continuing or persevering of faith in Jesus Christ. The works are important because they reveal what's going on inside. Sometimes when I hit a rough patch in life where I'm not responding real well as a Christian, I need to take a look at what's going on inside. Am I walking closely by faith with Jesus, or am I going through religious motions? The Christian life, again, is persevering by faith in Jesus Christ. Many Christians, and I'm sure there's people here, think that they are doomed to live a life stuck in a rut and that they can never get out of it. That Christian message is good for some people. That message of growth in the Lord is good for some people, but not for me. I've tried, and it doesn't seem to work. They might think it will never be for them because of their sinful past, or because of past abuse that has occurred within their lives, which is a real issue. Or perhaps it's family background or family history. I knew someone who had, what he said, generational curses on his family. could be personality. Well, this is just my personality. This is how God made me. God has made us all with broken personalities. We, by faith, yield them to him. It could be consequences from past choices. The influence of culture. A lot of times Slovenes would say to us, well, that's because you're American and you're coming from the American culture, when we would talk to them about God's morality. And we say, no. Americans are sinners too. We're talking about God's standards, God's culture. It could be sinful habits that feel stuck in. Satan would have you think that there's no hope for you and that you can never change and that you will always be stuck in a rut. But it's not true. It's a lie. Otherwise, Peter would never say, grow in grace. It's possible to grow. 1 year from now, we can be different from who we are today. 5 years from now, we can be very different from who we are. We can be growing and conforming our lives, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ as we live the Christian life. The gospel message is a message of hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says, Christ caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our great hope is when the Lord Jesus comes one day for us. That's our great hope. In this life and in this body, we will struggle with pain, with suffering, and with sin. But Christ hasn't left us here as orphans. There's real life transformation that can continue on as we walk by faith, drawing upon the resources of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been believing the lie that there's no real hope for you. It's not true. It's not true. As we were looking at in our family time, studying the Old Testament of Daniel, God took Nebuchadnezzar, the most absolute monarch in the history of the world, and humbled him and gave him eternal life. In the New Testament, the equivalent is God took the vilest sinner, the Apostle Paul, and saved him and gave him eternal life. No one's beyond God's grasp. No one is without hope because of the cross of Jesus Christ. You can grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. You need to confess the sin, the first sin of unbelief, that Jesus isn't able to take you. Confess that and come to faith in Jesus Christ. Hope on and hang on to him. Then walk in fellowship with Jesus. Put him first in your life instead of the idols that are all around us. The idols of what other people think. It could be video games, internet, work, pleasure, social life, money. Fill in the blank, whatever it is for you, sports, activities. And allow Jesus to have his way in your life, coming back to him. And Jesus promises that he will finish the work that he started in your life when we trust in him by faith. You and I can grow in grace, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your tremendous grace to not simply save us and leave us as orphans till you come again for us someday, but to give us the deposit of your Holy Spirit in us and to give us a living hope right now here in this world. And thank you, Lord, that hope is not money or health, but it's the life of Jesus Christ in us. May we grow and live in that life that we have in Jesus. It's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen.